pray for worship. Lord, we just thank you for bringing us here today. Lord, we thank you that even though it's cold outside, Lord, that we know that you've warmed our hearts. Lord God, that you've provided for us our salvation. So Lord, today as we just conclude the Gospel of John, Lord, we thank you for the insights that you've given to us throughout. We thank you for allowing us to be together through the whole teaching of this book, Lord. And we just pray as for next week and doing the Vision Sunday that we would all be on the same bus, Lord, that we'd all be going in the same direction. So we just thank you and pray that you would bless this time of worship, that everything would work well, Lord, and that our hearts would be open to you. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, Jesus, that's our heart today, Lord. And we just, I pray that you would help us to stand in awe of you. Lord, help us to look to you more often, to the risen Lord, and to see how different you are than we are, Lord. That you're holy and we're sinful. Lord, that you're loving and we're so often unloving. That you're constantly thoughtful, Lord, constantly self-sacrificing. And oftentimes we just seek our own way. Lord, let us see you and let us want to be like you. Lord, there's so many people or things that sometimes we look up to and we desire to emulate, Lord, but let it not be so. Let us just look to you, Lord, and be like you. And as we see others following after you, Lord, then let that be our desire to imitate them as they imitate you, Lord, but let you be the standard, Lord, that our eyes would be totally upon you. Just thank you and pray that you would bless this message today. Let your word be spoken, Lord. Please minister to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Open up your Bibles, please, to John chapter 21. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter today, verses 1 through 25. It's a really self-explanatory title, Concluding John's Gospel. It's very straightforward. So we're going to be finishing up this book today. It's really a special thing for me to be able to teach in depth through a book. It just is a really awesome feeling when you get to the end. I was able to do this a few times back in Houston with a youth. We taught through Matthew, James, and 1 Corinthians. But even there, it was a little bit different because it was more interaction. It wasn't really kind of the meatiness that we have here through this gospel. So it's been a real blessed time. As we close this up, as we finish this book, we've seen a lot of things. We've seen Jesus come upon the scene. We've seen that he was the light who came into the world, who came into the darkness. We saw that men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They rejected him. We saw John the Baptist and his good testimony. We saw Jesus speaking to Nicodemus about how you must be born again. We saw Jesus throughout the scriptures, his love and reaching out to the woman at the well, reaching out to the woman caught in adultery. We've just seen so much of the heart of Jesus today, as we've been teaching through this gospel. So it's been a real blessed time. Now, before we get into chapter 21 today, I would like to go ahead and look at verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20. Because really, in a nutshell, that was the whole purpose of this book. And as we're concluding this book, then it's good for us to always remember the purpose of this book. John writes, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That was the purpose. He said, I could have written a bunch more. Jesus did many, many other things, but these are written so that you may believe. What will you believe? That Jesus is the Christ, that he is the one sent from God to save men from their sins, that he's the Son of God, that he's of the very nature of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's great. That was a purpose. And we could say, well, then the story should have been closed there. And in fact, some commentators, some liberal commentators, say that John chapter 21 wasn't even written by John, that it should have been closed here at verse 31 of John chapter 20. I totally reject that. The early church totally rejected that. What I see here is, as chapter 21 flows on, is it really shows us that God's story is never finished. The fact that there's another chapter after this main purpose shows you that God's always continuing to work. Though governments may fail, though nations may disappear, God continues working. And even as God is going to in the future make a new heaven and a new earth, the story does not end there. We don't have further revelation. We don't know what's going to go on, but we're going to continue forever in fellowship with God. God's story is without beginning. It is without end. So as we look at chapter 21, As we close up this book, we're going to see three things. They're there in your outline. We'll look first at recognition, second at restoration, and thirdly, revelation. And these are really all important things. These are practical things that we need to take into our life. First of all, recognition in verses 1 through 14 of John chapter 21. What is recognition? It's recognizing. It's recognizing someone. If you've ever watched the Discovery Channel, it's pretty amazing. There's different, all kinds of different animals like bats or different ones that their mothers can recognize the distinct cry of their one baby. They recognize that. It's an amazing thing. Well, for us, the most important recognition we can make is recognizing Jesus Christ. Recognizing the Lord and His voice are vital to serving Him. When you come to the Scriptures, when you were an unbeliever, you just read it, it's like, I don't really get it. I don't really understand what's going on. It's really pointless. I don't see what the purpose of this thing is. But as the Holy Spirit begins to minister to your heart, as it begins to draw you to salvation, begins to convict you of your sin, the Lord's voice starts sounding a little more recognizable. Hey, I kind of understand what He's talking about. I kind of see what he's meaning. And as you begin to grow Him, as you begin to grow in Him, as you begin to know Him, then you recognize His voice. It's really what we're going to see here. The disciples had gone through a rough time. Remember, they had rejected Jesus. They'd run away in His time of need. And even though Jesus had appeared to them on a couple of occasions, they're really kind of flip-flopping at this point. And many of us have been in that place. Many of us, especially when we first became Christians, you know, we become Christians and we're saved and we're excited and we're pumped up and we're serving the Lord. And after a time, the excitement kind of wears off. And we just start to struggle, and we're kind of not recognizing the Lord's voice. And that once we do recognize Him again, that leads to the restoration and the revelation, as we're going to see today. So verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way He showed Himself. So after these things, what things? Well, Jesus had been crucified, and then Jesus had risen again. Remember, the disciples were without hope. They were hiding in an upper room, just fearful and afraid. And Mary and some other women had gone to the tomb to look for Jesus, to really finish that hasty burial that had taken place. And as they saw that there was no one there, they came and told the disciples. And Peter and John went running out, and Peter went into the tomb and surveyed the scene, saw what was going on. And then after that, Jesus had appeared to Mary. He said, hey, tell the disciples, I'm coming. I'm coming to look Him up. I'm going to go talk to Him. And then He'd appeared to the disciples. And then He appeared to the disciples with Thomas. So He'd appeared to them twice now. But the guys are really kind of still flip-flopping, I believe, at this point. He'd appeared to them many times in John chapter 20, or a couple of times. Now He's going to appear to them again. And it says that He appeared to them at the Sea of Tiberias. Sea of Tiberias. What is this? Well, this is the Sea of Galilee. This is the Sea of Galilee. This was in northern Israel. This is a place where Jesus and His disciples had spent much time. This was the body of water where Peter and his friends were fishermen. That's where they were from. And so they were returning to a place that they knew of. Now, Jesus and the other Gospels had told the disciples that they were to go up to the area of Galilee because He was going to meet with them there to go home. And so they went. This was a place that was very special to Peter. And oftentimes when we're struggling a little bit with the Lord, we often return to that which is familiar, to that which we know. And that's where they are. They say, hey, they're going back home to Galilee. Verse 2. Now the people that appeared there were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples were together. So seven disciples witnessed this event. This is very important. As John was writing this gospel, it has all the markings of a historical event. He doesn't just say, well, some people saw Jesus. He names names. Paul did this also. He said, hey, Jesus appeared to some 500 people at once. And you know, many of them are still alive. So you can go and talk to them. The gospel writers believed that they were teaching the truth. And they named names. They didn't just give some nebulous thing. Well, Jesus appeared to so-and-so, you know, to Mary's cousin's aunt's uncle's first roommate. You know, they named names. And they said, this is who He is. This is who He appeared to. Verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. There's many different opinions on why Simon went fishing. You know, perhaps he was hungry, needed some fish. Perhaps now that Jesus is gone and Jesus had been providing for them along the way, that Peter needed to go and make a living again. And we know that Peter did have a wife. And so perhaps that's the point. I really believe at this point, Simon Peter is disillusioned. Don't forget, central to this chapter is Peter's rejection of Jesus. He rejected the Lord, and he had wept bitterly afterwards. And you know what? When you do something like that, when you fall into some sin, you just like want to go away. You don't want to face the Lord. You don't want to be near the Lord. You say, I can't serve the Lord anymore. You know, he can't use me. I've already done it. It's over. And so I believe he's just returning. He's returning to his old life. He's saying, you know what, guys, I'm going fishing. It's the one thing I know. It's the one thing I'm good at. I wasn't good at serving the Lord. I thought I could do it, but I couldn't. So I'm going to go fishing. And notice the leadership quality of Peter. The other guy said, we're going with you. We're going with you. That shows the natural quality of Peter. Now, this is going to be used for good in the future. But for now, I believe that this leadership quality is used in a negative sense. Just when we fall into sin and we don't seek that restoration with the Lord, we're kind of just wandering about. If we have that natural capacity to lead others, we can lead them in the wrong direction. We can lead them away from the Lord just as easily as we can lead them to the Lord. So be very careful. If you're over a ministry or you've been given a place perhaps to lead a Bible study or whatever it is, if you start going down the wrong track, you don't only affect yourself, you affect others. And that's something I'm very aware of in this fellowship, is that as I go, I can injure a lot of people. I can lead a lot of people down the wrong direction. And I believe that Peter in his fallen state here, in his kind of backslidden state, is leading the guys away from where they need to be. They're just going fishing. They follow him. Notice here that they catch nothing. I believe this is really God's hand upon the whole thing. They're catching nothing because they're not really in the place where God wants them to be. They're outside of God's will. They're doing their own thing. And many times we've probably experienced this in our own lives. We think, oh man, I'm just going to go back and do what I used to do. You know, I'm going to go back to what I know. And then it seems like nothing happens. It seems like we have the reverse Midas touch. Everything we touch turns to rust instead of turning to gold. And that's really what's happening with Peter. They're not catching anything. Nothing fruitful is coming about this. And really, when we're away from the Lord, it's not a good place, and it's not a fruitful place. We need to return. And the Lord is always willing to bring you back. Always. As long as you would repent, he wants to bring you back. He doesn't want you to be out there and say, ah, well, you know, oh, Jim, he just ain't getting it done. You know, the Lord wants to bring you back. The Lord wants to have fellowship with you. Verse 4. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Isn't it awesome? Jesus just doesn't leave us. You know, and Jesus just doesn't wait and with arms folded and say, well, he better come back to me. You know, we do that with our kids many times. Our kids will, you know, be troublemakers, and we say, go to your room. And when you're ready to act right, you can come back out again. I know I do that. Maybe I'm the only one, you know? But Jesus is a lot more forgiving, a lot more loving. He may say, you need a time out. You know, you need to step aside for a little while. But then after a while, if we don't come out, he comes looking for us. He doesn't just leave us there. He doesn't say, oh, well, I'm just going to have to wait till you get yourself right. Jesus comes looking. And that's what Jesus does here. He comes to them. They're out fishing. They're out, you know, in their futile effort to catch some fish. And Jesus comes looking for them, stands on the shore. And it says that they did not know it was Jesus. Why? Well, perhaps it was poor visibility. Maybe there was some fog, some low light. It was early in the morning. There would have been fog, perhaps, upon the Sea of Galilee. And also, they were some distance from shore. As we're going to see, they're about 100 yards from shore. Also, we know that Jesus' resurrection body was a little bit different. He wasn't always easily recognizable. So they kind of see this figure standing on the shore, but they don't know who it is. Or perhaps also in their state of just kind of depression or being estranged from the Lord somewhat, they just think, ah, that can't be the Lord. You know, the Lord doesn't want to talk to me. And we've often been in that place. We've been in sin and, ah, oh, the Lord's not going to speak to me. The Lord doesn't want to talk to me. The Lord sees what I do and he's not happy with me. Well, the scriptures say that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if while we were sinners, Christ died for us, how much more than we've been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ is he going to want to come looking for us? Okay? God doesn't make no trash, as it said. God doesn't make throwaway people. God wants to bring you back. Verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." I love Jesus. He's always asking questions he knows the answer to. But he says to him, "Children." It's an interesting word in the Greek. What it means literally is it spoke of people or small children who still needed instruction. You know, it's not speaking of someone who's arrived. It's not speaking of someone who knows it all, but it's speaking maybe of like a student, of someone who is a little person who still need to be taught. And that's where the disciples are here. He calls them children. God doesn't look at us and say, "Hey, you superstars. Hey, you wonderful guys who just know it all." He looks at us as children. You guys still got a lot to learn. And this is something that Paul really grasped. As he continued in his ministry, he realized that the more he knew about the Lord, really the less he knew. As he continued on, he says, "I do not count myself to have attained. I don't count myself to have apprehended. I don't count myself to have arrived. You know what I count myself? I count myself the chief of sinners, but Jesus died for me, therefore I can be used." That's really how we need to view ourselves. The moment we start looking at ourselves and saying, "I'm pretty good, you know, I'm somebody special. I don't know what God would do without me." That's trouble. That's really the heart of Elijah. Remember when Elijah was on the run and he was just, "Oh man, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do with your ministry. You know, they're just out to get me. I'm the only one serving you." And the Lord said to him, "I got thousands, buddy. I got thousands that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And so therefore, don't worry about it. I want to use you, but don't ever think that you're the only one that can be used." Verse 6. And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Wow. Amazing scene. So they admit to this guy on the shore, not knowing it's the Lord, and they say, "Hey, we haven't found any fish." And then he says, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." It's pretty wild, you know? It just shows you the dramatic difference when you're serving the Lord in your own power and when you're serving the Lord in his power. When you're actually going with what he wants to do or when you're going with what you want to do. You know, they were doing things on their own. They'd gone on their own. They said, "Okay, I'm going to decide. I'm going to go fishing. Let's all go, guys. I want to catch some fish." And they were working hard all night. I bet they didn't just throw the net in and say, "Okay, I think something will show up." These were hardworking guys. These were fishermen who fished for a living for many years before they ever met up with Jesus Christ. And so they knew what they were doing, but God prevented them from being fruitful because they weren't in his will. But now Jesus shows up, and kind of Jesus likes to show up after we've kind of come to the end of ourselves. Once we've tried and worked and done things in our own power, then Jesus kind of comes up and says, are you ready to work with me? Are you ready to kind of lay down things how you want them done? And are you ready to obey me? And Jesus has done this in my own life. Many times I've been a part of really fruitless ministries because I was doing things in my own power. I was doing things the way I thought it would be done. I needed to be the boss. I needed things to be done a certain way. And the Lord comes along and says, "Hey, why don't you cast the net on the other side of the boat? Why don't you cast it on the right side of the boat?" And I believe at this moment, things start clicking in their head. I believe at this moment, they recognize this is Jesus. Why? Well, because in the book of Luke, Jesus did a very similar miracle. He had them cast the net in a certain place, and they caught fish. Well, that's very important for us. We can oftentimes recognize the voice of the Lord because whatever he does in our life, he's done before. He's done before in through his word. He's done before. We can know the character of God, and therefore we can recognize the voice of God. If we think, we hear a voice in our head and it says, "You know, I really want you to go witness to so-and-so person. I want them to be saved." We can be pretty assured that that's probably from the Lord because we've seen that through his scripture. If it says, if you feel like a voice in your head says, "You know what? I want you to no longer stop at stop signs because, you know, you really need to be used by me and you don't have time to wait for man's laws." You can be pretty sure that's not of the Lord. Lord says to obey man's laws. It says to put other people first. So as we're more familiar with Jesus' voice through scripture, then we'll be more familiar with his voice as he speaks to us personally. It's very important. The scripture must be the bedrock of everything that we do. It must be the foundation. God has really put that upon my heart this week in recognizing his voice and just reading the Bible, just reading it. And Psalm chapter 1, and you can read it at home, has really just dug deep in my heart. It says, blessed is a man who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. He says that he's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf will not wither, and everything he does shall prosper. Who here wouldn't want that? Who here wouldn't want to say, man, my leaf's not going to wither. Everything I do is going to prosper. That's awesome. And so as they recognize Jesus' voice, because they've heard it before, they know what he has to say, they obey, they're fruitful. It's really that easy. When we hear the Lord and then we obey. But many times we don't hear him, or we do hear him and then we don't obey. The two have to be connected. They have to go together. So they cast the net in simple obedience, and the net was too much. They couldn't draw it in. They couldn't pull it into their little boat because the multitude of fish. Amazing. This truly is a miracle. Now, there's some different points of view. How did Jesus do this miracle? You know, people always want to know all the ins and outs. Did he just like create those fish right there? Perhaps. Did he, you know, just make the fish move right there? Perhaps. Did he just know the fish were going to be right there? Perhaps. Who cares? He's God. He worked it out some way, and they caught the fish. Now, I'm going to make a drastic statement. Obedience to the Lord is always fruitful. Always. We say, oh, I was a missionary for the Lord, and I went out for so-and-so years and never had a single convert. Okay. But look, if you don't see fruit outwardly, look inside yourself. What fruit did God build up in you through those years? The self-sacrifice, the love for others, the obedience to his word. Obedience to the Lord is always fruitful. Maybe we don't always see it, but maybe it's just inwardly, or maybe you just have to wait to heaven to get to see it. Maybe you're just a planter and someone else is gonna reap. Maybe you're just a waterer, you know, and someone else has planted. You don't get to choose which part you get to play. Just be obedient and trust that the Lord is gonna make it fruitful. Verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. The disciple whom Jesus loved. That's, of course, John. That's how John constantly refers to himself in this gospel. And at first when I read that, I was like, man, you know, John thinks a lot of himself, the disciple Jesus loved. You know, that's how he always calls himself. I really don't think that was his mindset. He's really being kind of really very subtle. He's not wanting to put his name always in there. He's just saying the disciple Jesus loved. But you know what? We're all disciples of Jesus Christ, and we're all the disciples Jesus loved. There's not a single one of us that Jesus says, wow, man, I don't know how this guy got in here. You know, he loves each and every one. That's so amazing. It's not like he says, oh, John, you're the man. Oh, Steve, well, you know. That's not how he is. He loves every one of us. So really, as we think about Jesus' work in our life, we're all the disciples Jesus loved. And there's nothing wrong with realizing that. Because if we say, oh, Jesus really doesn't love me, it's not that you're being so humble and self-sacrificing. What you're doing is you're really questioning God's character. Well, God's character is such that I have to be good for him to love me. That's not the character of Jesus Christ. That's not the character of God. The character of God is, I love people, even when they're bad. I love people even when no one else loves them. I love people even though no one else sees what can become of their lives. That's the kind of love Jesus has. So he said he recognizes that it's the Lord. He realizes it's the Lord. He says to Peter, it's the Lord. And now Peter, ever the just crazy one, you know, the wild one, the one kind of without thinking, does kind of a funny thing. People really can't figure out what he did. He puts on his outer garment, which would have been, I don't know, just his cloak, or perhaps some say it's kind of like a fisherman's type of thing, and then he jumps in the water and starts swimming. Usually when people jump in the water, they take off some clothes and jump in, but Peter does the opposite. Why? I don't know, he's Peter. You know, he does his own thing. Perhaps it was he wanted to be presentable when he went to see the Lord. Perhaps. We know that when someone was going to do a religious act in the biblical times, that they had to be clothed in a certain way. So perhaps that was it. Perhaps he just didn't want to leave his jacket there. Perhaps he thought it was going to be cold in the water, so he put it on. I don't know. But he plunged into the sea. And the word plunged there means that he dove. Some people say, we put on his outer garment because he tried to walk on water again. You know, he thought, well, the first time it didn't work, but maybe now it will. I don't think so. I think he dove in. He was going to see the Lord. Stephen Curtis Chapman had a song called, you know, I'm Diving In, talking about just jumping in with what the Lord has. And I really think for all of Peter's mistakes, there, he has such great qualities that we can emulate. When he saw it was the Lord, he took off. He took off. He went for it. He didn't wait. Oh, man, let's wait for the boat to get here. He wanted to see the Lord immediately. And that's a great characteristic. Verse 8. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. So they're, I don't know, maybe Peter just wanted to get out of rowing the boat or whatever. He takes off, and so they're having to pull this boat, and they're trying to go to land. This 200 cubits, we know a cubit is about 18 inches, and so this would have been about 100 yards from shore. They're trying to go, and they're pulling this whole thing of fish, and they're finally are going to make it to shore. Verses 9 and 10. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Now, one thing I like about Jesus, especially during the holidays, he's always eating. Every time you see Jesus, he's eating. And it's pretty funny, Gail Irwin, one of the guys in the Calvary Chapel movement, talks about he thinks that Jesus really was fat. That's really Jesus, because he said, you know, they accused him of being a glutton, and, you know, they don't accuse people of being a glutton unless they maybe are. And so maybe they're kind of big. But Jesus is always eating. He's always fellowshipping. And I think that's a good thing for us. We have some people in this church that can really cook. We have some people in this church that just, when we come together and eat, it's a blessing. It's just a time to hang out. And I think this is something that we see in the life of Jesus. He's really never in a hurry. He's never in a hurry. He never says, well, I can't eat right now. I have a busy, you know, appointment. He doesn't have his cell phone and his little Palm Pilot and everything. Well, I could fit you in maybe about three, Peter. You know, he has time to sit down. He has time to make a little fire and say, hey, guys, hey, children, why don't you come over? Let's talk. You know, let's hang out for a little bit. It's so awesome to see that. And it really speaks of Jesus wanting to fellowship with us. Jesus is never in a hurry. Jesus is never just saying, oh, I don't really have time for you. In fact, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, a quote that's very dear to my heart, I use often, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone would open, I would come in and dine with him. I'd come in and eat with him. I'd come in and have fellowship with him. I'd come and hang out with him. And I thank the Lord for those people that have the gift of hospitality within the church. I knew there was a couple back in Houston that, man, if anyone had the gift of hospitality, they did. And as you hung out at their house and you were able to fellowship one with another, it was such a blessing. And that's really the heart of Jesus. So in our own lives, and this is really speaking to myself, is that we need to take time for people. We need to take time to just slow down a little bit and talk with people and to eat with them and to fellowship with them and to see what's on their heart, what's on their mind. Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. A couple of different interesting things here. So they get it to land, and Simon Peter wasn't lazy after all, because he drags the net onto land. All of them couldn't bring it into the boat, and yet somehow Simon Peter is able to drag it onto land. It's kind of interesting. Throughout the scriptures, when someone's trying to impress someone else, they're able to do these amazing feats. We see in the Old Testament, I believe it was Jacob, when he was trying to impress Rachel, and there was this big stone on top of the well, and usually they all had to gather around to get it off. You know, Jacob just pulled it off by himself, trying to impress this girl. And I think kind of that's a little bit the heart of Peter. He's dragging this up on land, you know, maybe trying to impress the Lord, trying to serve the Lord. Now, it says that there were 153 fish. People throughout the ages have tried to make some super spiritual thing out of this. That the 153 fish, it means the old church and the new church and then the Trinity. And they make all this crazy stuff up. You know what? I think it just means something interesting. 153 fish. I think that's what it's talking about. No super spiritual stuff. What it is just an eyewitness account. This is showing you that John remembers. As they counted out this fish on the seashore, as they recognized it as a miraculous, a supernatural event, hey, there was 153 fish. We fished all night. We couldn't find a one. But Jesus shows up. All of a sudden, we catch 153 of them, full of large fish. These weren't little wimpy minnows or little perch or something. These were good fish that you could eat. And it says that there were so many, and yet the net was not broken. Spiritual principle here, that as we serve the Lord doesn't give us any more than we can handle. Lord doesn't ask us to do something that's just going to shatter our lives. If we're working in a ministry and our family is falling apart, you know what? You need to step back from that ministry. You need to step back. Because God doesn't want you to do something that's going to destroy some other part of your witness, some other part of your spiritual walk with Him. It's a saying that we use in Calvary Chapel a lot. God's calling is God's enabling. God's calling is God's enabling. If God calls you to do something, He's going to enable you to do it. If God calls you to throw over your net, He's going to make sure your net's not broken. He's going to keep it together. Therefore, you can fulfill what He's asked you to do. Whatever Jesus asks you to do, you're going to be able to do it. Now, you're not going to be able to do it in your own strength. Oftentimes you say, I can't witness to that person. I can't teach a Bible study. I can't lead a prayer meeting. You're right, you can't. In your own power. But for the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus Christ, you can do it. God doesn't call you to do something just to see you fall on your face. He calls you to do something so that you might have purpose in Him, so you might fulfill His will for your life. Verses 12 and 13. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask Him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. So they recognized the Lord. They're just all kind of quietly sitting there eating with Him. And no one went to ask Him, "Is that really you, Jesus?" You know, they know it's Him. And that's a great place to be. It's a great place to be as you recognize the Lord's voice in your life and you don't have to ask Him. You know, that's really, in a certain sense, a sign of immaturity, of not being able to recognize the voice of the Lord. Whenever someone calls you and you're first getting to know them, maybe you're like, "Oh, is that really you?" But as that person talks to you time after time after time, you don't have to say, "Hello, this is so-and-so." You know who's on the other line. You know who that person is. And so as Jesus is just speaking to them, they recognize that it's the Lord and they have fellowship with Him. Verse 14. Now this is the third time Jesus showed Himself to His disciples after He was raised from the dead. John's keeping account of these things because, again, he's showing you it's a historical account. It's important for him that he puts all his things in order, that he crosses his T's and dots his I's. The first time they appeared to the disciples, or Jesus did, was John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. Remember, He appeared to all the disciples except for Thomas. Thomas was out getting some milk or something, whatever he was doing. It wasn't there. And remember, Thomas said, "Hey, I'm not going to believe. I don't care if all you guys saw Him. I'm not going to believe unless I, you know, put my finger in His hand and in His side." Well, Jesus made good on that promise. The second time He appeared to the disciples was John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. And there He appeared to all the disciples. He appeared to them and says, "Hey, Thomas, I heard you wanted to put your hand in my side. So look." And we spoke about that, how last week that Jesus appeared to Thomas because He knew that through appearing to him, through working that miracle, Thomas would believe. And as God, we seek for God to do some miraculous work in our lives, usually He only does it if He knows people will believe. God's not into doing showy miracles and to doing things just to excite us, our senses. God appears for a purpose. And that's, here's this third purpose. This event that we're reading today is the third time He appears to the disciples, so they could recognize Him, so they can get back on track, and so they can be restored to fellowship. So the key to this first passage, really, or this first section, is that they recognize the Lord and then they fellowshiped with Him. The two go together. Once we recognize the Lord, once we are back in that fellowship with Him, we need to hang out with Him. Let's look at restoration, verses 15 through 19. Peter was in need of restoration, if anybody was. He was the one who said, "You know, Lord, I don't know about these other losers. You know, all the other disciples, they're probably going to run out on You, Lord, but I don't care what happens. If they all take off, I will never leave You." And then three times, beside a campfire, he denied the Lord. But you know what? The Lord's going to restore him three times beside a campfire. The Lord is good. Verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love Me more than these?" This is really a hard pill for him to swallow here. Notice that Jesus calls him Simon. Simon. That was his original name. Jesus had renamed him Peter, which meant rock or stone. So Jesus is calling him by his old name. That must have kind of been a stab in the heart of Peter. It must have been hard for him to hear. But Jesus is trying to bring him back. He's saying, if you want to be the old Simon, I'm going to address you as the old Simon. Now he says, do you love me more than these? Really, the English language, in a sense, is pretty cheap, we've spoken of, in the descriptiveness. We just have one word for love. I love my wife, I love my children, I love pizza. You know, those aren't exactly equal. But in the Greek language, it's very descriptive. The word for love that Jesus uses here is agapeo. It's that deepest love. It's that self-sacrificing love. It's that love that only comes from God. What it says in the book of Romans, that the love of God has been poured out in your hearts, that's the agape love. That's that love that loves people who don't love you. So he asks him, do you agapeo me? Do you love me with that self-sacrificing love? And says, do you love me more than these? Now, he's basically saying, do you love me more than the other disciples? And that's a very important point, because who is he hanging out with at this point? He's not going looking for Jesus. He's hanging out with his friends. He's hanging out with his disciples. And we see throughout the Gospels that God makes it very clear that you need to love him more than you love your wife, more than you love your parents, more than you love your children, more than you love yourself, is you need to love God first. Jesus says, hey, if you don't love me more than mother and father, you're not worthy to be my disciples. In fact, in one gospel, he says, hey, if you don't hate your mother and father. Now, the word hate there doesn't mean like, I want to kill my parents. It means to prefer one above another. We know that God wants us to love our parents, to love our wife, to love our children. But the love for him must be first. So Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Everything looks good, right? It is good. He calls him, yes, Lord. Great. It's good to call him Lord. It's good to call him boss. And he says, you know that I love you. You know, speaking of the Lord's knowledge, of the Lord's omniscience. Now, but the word for love he uses is phileo, phileo. Now, what's interesting about this is phileo really means a brotherly love. It means a fondness. It means an affection. Peter doesn't use the word for love, agape. He uses phileo. He says, you know, Lord, so Jesus said, do you love me more than these? And he says, yes, Lord, you know I have a fondness for you. You know I have affection for you. Peter can't bring himself to the point of saying, I have that self-sacrificing love for you. Now, it's sad at this point that he doesn't have that, but on the flip side of it, it's good that he's willing to admit that. It's good that he's willing to admit, hey, I'm not really in that place right now, Lord. You know, I think it's good to say to the Lord sometimes, my love for you is real cold right now. To be honest with him, and that's where Peter is. And Jesus graciously says to him, feed my lambs, feed my lambs. Peter is going to be one of the key leaders in the early church. And so he's saying to him, hey, if you have that affection for me, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, take care of them, teach them. Verse 16, he said to them, said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my sheep. This is very similar to the first time. The second time Jesus says, do you agape me? And Peter says, yes, I phileo you. I have affection for you. So again, Jesus is trying to bring him up. He's trying to say to him, hey, do you have that love for me? He says, Lord, I have that affection for you. Peter still can't bring himself to the point of saying, hey, I love you with that self-sacrificing love. So he says to him, tend my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Now, Jesus uses different words, feed or tend, or throughout this little passage. But we really believe it's really a stylistic change. It really revolves around to Peter being a shepherd over the church. And he mentions in 1 Peter that shepherd the flock of God. You know, take care of them. So Jesus is just trying to bring Peter to that point of restoration where he's usable in the church. It's really what God wants for us. He wants us to be restored to fellowship with him so that we might be useful in the ministry. Now, verse 17. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to the third time, do you love me? When he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, it's interesting. Jesus brings it down a notch. Jesus does, for the first time, doesn't use agapeo. He uses phileo. He brings it down. He says, Peter, do you have affection for me? It says that Peter was grieved. It says, Lord, you know that I have affection for you. You know all things. Why do you ask me this? And he says, feed my sheep. Which really shows us that the Lord kind of meets us where we are. Peter really wasn't at that point at this moment. He wasn't at that point where he could say, I have that deep, abiding love for you. I have that self-sacrificing love. So Jesus brings it down. Says, if this is only as far as you can go right now, that's where I'll go down to. But you know, once the Holy Spirit comes upon Peter, once he preaches at Pentecost, he's going to have that agape love. And as you read through the book of Acts, it's awesome. Peter is fully restored. Peter is willing to be beaten, imprisoned, no matter what, because he loves Jesus Christ. So God didn't quit on Peter here, but we also see that restoration is somewhat of a process. You know, God can only take us as far as we're willing to go at that point. He brings us along slowly sometimes. Now, this is very important, as we just saw through this section, is that three times Jesus denied the Lord, and now three times he affirmed his love for the Lord. Verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This was a prophecy of the way Peter was going to be executed. Peter was going to be martyred for the faith. Of the 11 disciples that were left, all were martyred except for John, the writer of this gospel. And they tried to martyr him. They tried to boil him in oil, and he wouldn't boil. And so because of that miracle, they sent him off to Patmos to write the book of Revelation as he was imprisoned on that island. So what was going to happen is, we believe it was in 67 AD, under Caesar Nero, that Peter was taken and he was going to be crucified. And Peter, feeling his deep sense of just unworthiness, he asked for himself to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel like he was worthy to die in the same sense that his Lord had. And that's what Jesus is speaking of. Jesus is prophesying that at this point. You know, when you're younger, you walked where you wished. You did what you want to do. But as you become my slave, my bondservant, they're going to take you. They're going to stretch out your hands. They're going to carry you where you don't want to go. John makes this clear in verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. By what death he would glorify God. You see, martyrdom really is a glorifying God. When people die in service to the Lord, when they don't deny him, no matter what, that really brings glory to God. Now, for most of us in this country, we're probably never going to have to worry about being martyred for the faith. But we can glorify God by dying to ourselves day by day, every day. I just rented that movie, Freaky Friday, on Friday of all times, I think. And it was pretty interesting because these two, the daughter and the mom get switched. And they're really both self-centered. They really both just want to do what they want to do. Their focus is on themselves. And the only way they can switch back to who they were before is if they die to themselves, if they put the other person first. And you know what? That's pretty interesting because it has a lot of correlation to the scriptures. You can only be who God wants you to be as you die to yourself. You're someone else if you don't do that. You're someone that God doesn't want to use as much, someone that's really not purposeful. But once you say, I'm going to die to myself, you know, I'm going to glorify God by doing that, then God says, I can use that person. I can make them somebody. It's not that God doesn't love you when you're living for self. It's not that God doesn't want to reach out to you. It's that you make yourself unusable. But once you die to yourself, once you glorify God in that way, God will bring opportunities your way. Jesus finally says in verse 19, follow me, follow me. It's really that simple. Follow him. Follow Jesus. Look at what he has to say and walk in it. Go after him. All right, finally, the revelation, verses 20 through 25. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? So in other words, Peter turned around and saw John, and he's recounting what happened at the Last Supper, you know, that he was the one that asked. Well, he's saying, hey, Lord, if that's going to happen to me, if I'm going to suffer this death, what about him? You know, he's worried about John. What's going on with John? He wants to know about John's end. He's really kind of interested. You know, Lord, if you're into fortune telling right now, what's going to happen to this guy? Verse 22, Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. It's very important here. You see, God's revelation, what he determines to reveal to us, is determined by his will alone. God's not just into just exciting us intellectually. He's not into just showing us something so that we can write a book or so that we can think we're smart or, ooh, look at this little nugget of information. God reveals stuff to us so that we might be useful, so that we might be purposeful, so that we can fulfill his will. Jesus says to him, don't worry about him. Hey, if he's going to still be alive when I come back, hey, all the better. You just follow me. Don't worry about it, Peter. Don't worry about another's race. In the book of Hebrews, it says, you know, run the race that is set before you. Sometimes we look at our race and say, oh, I hate my race. It goes through trees and shrubs and thorn bushes. Man, look at that guy over there. He has a nice track. It's well-groomed, you know. He kind of looks like he's just jogging. Don't worry about him. Don't worry about how things are going for him. You run the race that God sets before you. Hey, if it's tough, hey, God will give you the power and the energy and the ability to get through it. Don't worry about the person next to you. Don't worry about what they're doing or their end. Worry about what God wants you to do, the race he wants you to run. You know, we can really become so interested in all these different, in what God's doing in someone else's life or in what's God going to do at the end of times or all this stuff that we really stop running. We just kind of sit there. But God says in the book of Deuteronomy, hey, the secret things are the Lord's. Don't worry about trying to figure those things out. But he says, and the things that are revealed, those are for you and for your family and for all the other people. Worry about those things. Verse 23. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? So John is clarifying an error of the early church. In other words, the early church knew of this saying, and they thought, well, Jesus said if maybe he's going to return before John comes back, so as long as John's alive, that means Jesus is coming back. But John's saying that's not what Jesus said. He said, hey, if I will that he remain till I come back, what is that to you? So it shows you that even people can take a scripture and they don't read it in context and they can twist it and make it say something it doesn't say. That's not what happened. Jesus was just using it as an example. Now, verses 24 and 25. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Now, John closes up his gospel. He says, I know what I've written. I know it's true. I'm telling you guys the truth. I'm telling you the truth so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. And then he goes on to say, if everything that Jesus did were written in a book, all the world could not contain it. And we might think at first, wow, this is kind of an overstatement. But think about it. If everything Jesus did through his 33 years were written in a book, and then people commented upon those things, that would really fill up the world with books. Just think about the few things we know of him through the four Gospels, and think about how many commentaries and books and teachings and everything that there are about this. How much more so if we had every single thing he said. Now, as we just close for today, this teaching, as we close the book of John, three things we saw today. First of all is recognition. Recognize the Lord. Work to recognize him. Work to listen for his voice. Work to read his word that you might recognize when he says something to you. Second is restoration. When we fall away, when we backslide, when we kind of, you know, go our own way, know that God wants to restore you. Know that God wants to meet you in that place where you are and make yourself useful, make you useful. Finally is revelation. God has taken the time to reveal to us his word. Don't go searching for all the hidden, quote unquote, hidden things. Hey, the main things are the plain things. Those are the things that you need to know. And I guarantee you, as you make yourself just thoroughly immersed in what God has made clear to you, then he's going to give you deeper understanding. But if you search for all the minutiae, you're not making yourself useful. You're just really wasting time. Focus on your race. Focus on what God wants you to do today, and God will work and take care of the rest. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the time that you've blessed us together. We thank you, Lord, that you've just spoken to us so much, Lord, through this book of John. And I pray, Lord, that whenever we read it on our own, the things that we've learned in our time together would really pop out to us again. Lord, that we'd remember, and that it might just grow us in our understanding of you. Lord, I pray for next week, for as we just share the vision, you'd bless that. And afterwards, as we begin the book of Galatians, Lord, that that would minister to our hearts, that we might not be caught up in legalism, Lord, but that we would just work to serve you out of a heart of love, not because we have to. Just thank you, Jesus, and pray that you would accept this sacrifice of praise. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. As all of our heads are bowed, and as we just close with one last prayer, I just encourage all of us here today to just obey the Lord's words, to follow him, just to follow after him anew, and just to know that, that we can follow, that he can restore us no matter how far we've gone away, or if we've just been walking alongside with him, that he wants us to continue to do so. It says in the scriptures, you know, don't grow weary in well-doing. Just continue in the race. If you're tired today and if you're weary, just come back to the Lord and know that he'll restore you. Lord, I just pray, Lord, for all of us here that we would follow you. I pray, Lord, that you'd minister to our hearts as individuals. Lord, know that as the word goes out to all of us as a whole, Lord, that you have a special word for each person, a special work. So, Lord, I pray for you would just come and fellowship with us as individuals. You'd speak to us. Lord, I know that you are omnipresent, Lord, that you can be with each one of us at once. So I pray that you'd minister to our hearts, Lord. And I pray that we would follow after you, that that would be the prayer of our hearts. Lord, please bless us and guide us as we go forth today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand for one last song.